Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you were to take a poll on how much confidence people have in the institution of marriage these days, I think you would be shocked. I think many within our culture would tell us that marriage simply does not work, at least not for them. As a culture, we have begun to look down upon marriage as kind of a failed social experiment that has not lived up to its promise. Many social theories abound that offer explanations for why this is so, and they reveal a modern bias against marriage. Many within the social science theorize that marriage doesn't work because it goes against man's basic instincts, because they assert that man's basic biological instinct is to have many sexual partners over the course of a lifetime. And they've drawn that conclusion by observing men who seem biologically incapable of living in a monogamous relationship with one wife for life. And so without sufficient societal support for marriage these days, there are growing numbers of people, as never before, who are experimenting out there with alternative lifestyles. And by far and away, the most prevalent alternative to marriage in our generation is living together. Hollywood celebrities are leading this charge within our society to make living together not only acceptable, not only respectable, but fashionable. And it has become quite commonplace to hear celebrities on television talk about having multiple children with women that they have lived with for years without the blessings of marriage. As David Letterman has recently admitted, such relationships are rarely exclusive ones. And so as the Hollywood elite continue to glamorize this social arrangement we call living together, this lifestyle is rapidly filtering down into the fabric of our society, so that ordinary people like you and me are now living together and beginning to have families without the blessing and the benefit of marriage. This is leading our culture to the conclusion that marriage is no longer necessary or foundational to the family structure. Secular America has come to look upon marriage as simply one option among many. Society has forgotten the words that we've read today, that from the very beginning God made them male and female for the purpose of marriage. And unless God has given you that special gift of remaining single and unmarried so that you may devote your life more entirely to Christ, marriage isn't something we should ignore. Marriage, you see, is not simply a human arrangement that we can deviate from or disregard as we please. For marriage is the God-intended, lifelong union between one man and one woman. And it has always been, and it always will remain, part of God's plan for all mankind on this earth. God created marriage when he made the woman for the man, taking her from the man. And God says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. God created human sexuality, but as a gift to be enjoyed only within the covenant of marriage. And of course, humanity perverts what God had intended for our pleasure when men or women or teens have any kind of sexual conduct or contact outside of the biblical context of marriage. any sexual deviation from what God has ordained for us in marriage is not only sexual deviance, it is also spiritual defiance. For every so-called alternative lifestyle that you can conceive of is only being done out of defiance of God, the designer of marriage. In fact, when we call something an alternative lifestyle, that's really just a modern euphemism, which serves to cloak all kinds of human sexual indecency and to couch it in softer language. Referring to alternative lifestyles has become the politically correct, the polite way of not having to describe disturbing acts of indecent moral behavior. And referring to these activities as alternative lifestyles has allowed these ungodly behaviors to find some kind of legitimacy within our culture and even within church bodies today like the ELCA. For if you haven't heard, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America recently in convention even moved beyond accepting active homosexual and lesbian lifestyles among its members. But now they also endorse homosexual and lesbian unions among their clergy. My friends in Christ, there is nothing remotely Lutheran or Christian in that decision. Why then have so many people chosen alternative lifestyles over marriage? And what has made traditional marriage so unpopular within our culture? Far too many children raised by baby boomers have grown up disillusioned to see their parents either get divorced or remain unhappily married. Seeing so many flawed and failed marriages within our culture has had a deep negative impact on this generation and its perception of marriage. Those raised without the benefit of seeing others who are happily married are understandably skeptical about the whole arrangement of one man being married to one wife for life. And so to most children of baby boomers, any talk of "and they lived happily ever after" is best reserved for fairy tales than applied to marriage. In today's gospel, Jesus is asked about the viability of marriage. In other words, he is asked, does marriage work? And then Jesus is asked, and what happens, Jesus, when marriage doesn't work? In such cases, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? As Jesus so often does, he answers their question with a question. Jesus asks, "What did Moses command you?" Notice here that Jesus directs them to God's objective and authoritative word to discover the answer, to discover God's will for their lives. Jesus doesn't ask the Pharisees to look inside themselves for the answer. Jesus doesn't say to the Pharisees, "Well, how do you feel about divorce? Do you feel that divorce would be better for you in your case?" But no, Jesus asks, "What did Moses command you?" Or in other words, what does God's word that was spoken through Moses have to say on this subject of marriage and divorce? In our day, far too often, we don't look to God's objective word for such answers about how we should be living our lives. Instead, we consult our own subjective feelings. We come up with our own answers, independent of God and Scripture. By putting our own personal feelings above biblical fact, we find it easier to convince ourselves that our own personal situation is unique and therefore not subject to God's law. We like to tell ourselves that at least in our case, we believe God will understand and will grant an exception if we choose to divorce after we're married, or if we choose to live together before we're married. My friends, our feelings can easily seduce us into thinking that God will be okay with whatever we decide is right for us. But how we feel about something doesn't make it right or wrong. And how we feel about it doesn't change how God feels about deviating from his command. For the Christian, at least, it's how God feels about divorce or about living together that matters. And God's holy word reveals that God is dead set against both. On the matter of divorce, hear the word of the Lord that is spoken by the prophet Malachi. For this is what the Lord declares. He says, "You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them from your hands. Why?" He goes on to say, "It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth." And then it goes on to say, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel." Let me restate that in a more simplified way. You cannot divorce your wife simply because you've grown tired of her, or think that you deserve a better life with someone else. Nor can you divorce your husband for similar reasons. You cannot dissolve your relationship with your spouse without wrecking your Christian conscience and destroying your relationship with God. However, if your spouse chooses to divorce you, even though you've made every effort to preserve the marriage, you are innocent and free to remarry, says the scriptures. From all indication, our culture is growing to resent and even hate the institution of marriage. But my friends, marriage was not meant to punish us. From the beginning, God created marriage as his gift to us for the benefit and the betterment of society. Because God created marriage, marriage is good and it serves so many noble and useful purposes here on earth, including, as the Lord says in Malachi, the raising of godly children. Therefore, God hates divorce. God has a better perspective on this. He has a holier view of things. And it's not that the institution of marriage, it's not that it is flawed in its design or that it has failed us. But too often we have failed at marriage because we are flawed. We are so selfish and sinful that by ourselves, it's true, we can't make marriage work. Now, most pastors avoid preaching on this subject because when we preach the law regarding sexual sins, inevitably this question arises. Can those of us who have been divorced or who have lived together before marriage or who have had abortions or who have committed other sins of homosexuality or heterosexual sins in the past, can we be forgiven? And the gospel's resounding answer is yes. For the gospel's good news is that anyone who is now in Christ is a new creature. And we live in Christ free and forgiven of all condemnation. And my friends, we are free to begin again each day after we have sinned, through our baptism, in the innocence and the newness of life that has been regained in Christ. And even after we have fought with our spouses and said horrible things to one another, this forgiveness is available. Every sexual sin that you have ever committed has already been forgiven in Christ on the cross, even the most shameful sins against the sixth commandment. And yet, even though that is so, even though the blood of Jesus, God's Son, covers and cancels every sin, even our most perverse past sins, we must first repent and be willing to consider such things as divorce and living together and homosexual behavior as sins to be avoided at all cost, if we are going to become ready to be the actual recipients of Christ's forgiveness. For the person who doesn't believe that his or her actions are sinful is hardly going to desire such forgiveness as Christ won on the cross. For God's forgiveness in Christ is intended only for those who have come to realize the seriousness of their sins, who have lived to regret them, and who long to be forgiven for them. It really shouldn't surprise us that the world in its rebellion against the Creator has come to despise and dispense of marriage and refuse to see its blessing. But what should shock and surprise all Christians is how these worldly views concerning marriage are becoming every bit as prevalent and pervasive among Christian believers, and that these sins are frequently committed not just among unbelievers, but also among those of us who call ourselves Christian. I mean, I can understand how an evil world in willful disobedience to God dishonors the covenant of marriage, either by living together or through divorce. But what I will never be able to understand is why just so many young Christian couples are choosing the lifestyle of living together instead of marriage, or at least prior to marriage. And worse yet, when these couples who are living together finally decide to get married, I don't understand why when they come in for premarital counseling, they still defend their current arrangement of living together as Christians. I can grasp why in a world that hates God, why so many marriages among non-Christians sadly end in divorce. But what I will never be able to fathom for the life of me is why we Christians have come to treat divorce as such a trivial thing, as such a minor infraction, when God clearly says in his word that he hates divorce. In fact, I read somewhere that divorce rates are no lower among Christians than they are among those who do not profess to follow Christ. Part of the problem, I believe, is the church has remained silent for far too long and has not preached on these issues. And so not knowing what God's will is for their lives or for marriage, I believe there are Christians who end up imitating the world in these matters. Because I believe when the church loses its nerve, its resolve to renounce sin publicly, it also loses the privilege of proclaiming Christ's forgiveness. Does marriage work? And can it work in our fallen world? With men, marriage is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. When Christians allow God to work within their marriages, marriages still work, and they work well. When Christian couples invite Christ into their marriage, marriages can once again begin to resemble what God first intended when he made Eve for Adam. Only the love and the sacrifice of Christ for us, however, can motivate us to want to love and sacrifice for our spouse. And only the Spirit of Christ working in the hearts of both husband and wife can restore marriage to anything of its former glory. But I do say this, where Christian faith is present, where it is applied in marriage, where couples pray together, where they are able to forgive just as God has forgiven them for the sake of Christ, marriage can still be a great blessing. Marriage can still be a wonderful union of heart and body and mind, where men and women share faith. They share themselves, and they share the responsibility of raising good and godly children. And so, my friends in Christ, don't give up on marriage, because God has so much that He wants to give you through marriage. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.